and tomorrow. We only have today and tomorrow and a little bit on Friday for me to talk to you. I want to continue developing the meaning of 1844 for today. Last night I touched on one aspect of the practical value of knowing that the judgment is already begun. It's a reminder to us that God will see to it that justice prevails. We don't need to be terribly concerned about getting even with people or about putting them right when they're mean to us. Did you ever stop and think that when you get even with some mean, low-down person, when you get even with some mean, low-down person, that you are getting mean and low-down yourself? So it's best not to get even. By God's grace, we want to grow into mature men and women in Christ Jesus. And the best way to do that, trusting in His goodness, His justice, God cares, and get busy about finding ways to be kind and patient. I found years ago that if I prayed for somebody who treated me unkindly, doing so changed my attitude quite a bit. Another thing, incidentally, about that is it doesn't do a whole lot of good, I find, to pray, "Help me not to say irritable things to such and such a person," because you'll say them sooner or later. What we really need is a whole different attitude toward that person. Praying for the person is one way to get that new attitude. Another is, of course, to seek the Holy Spirit to come right in and give us a new birth on that subject. We can be born again quite frequently if we are making proper steps in our growth patterns. Change of attitude, basically, transformation of nature. We talked about the judgment, reminding us that God and Jesus in the book of Revelation both call themselves the Alpha and the Omega. That goes for all the difficulties of life. They will have the last word. They are the last word. It also is a reminder, when we speak of Alpha and Omega, that the good work which God has begun in you, He will carry forward to completion. Finish then thy new creation. Alpha and Omega be end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. That's from the song, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Incidentally, did you notice the chiasm in there? Alpha and Omega be end of faith as its beginning. And that isn't a Greek hymn. That was written, what, by Isaac Watts or Charles Wesley, I guess, in the 1700s in Great Britain. And he had a chiasm in there. Alpha and Omega be end of faith as its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. Liberty from sin and the tendency to sinning, as the brother said in his prayer. I want to put on the board what an omega looks like. Since I mentioned that last night, not part of my... I told you it was an O with an underline, so that you would know it was the big O and not the little O. Or as we say, the long O and not the short O. And the scribes got to writing it like this. And so you get what we think of as an omega today. It's just a zero with a line under it. That's the omega. Then the omicron was an O without. Omicron means little O. So that you get free. You didn't pay for that. I just threw that in extra. I don't know where the eraser is, particularly. Okay, now, what I want to talk about this morning in a few moments, I've got two or three things on the way, is specifically 1844 and being, quote, Adventist. Why Seventh-day Adventists are known as Adventists. And then, if I get to it tonight, because I never know quite how these things are working out, tonight or tomorrow morning, where the seventh day fits in as a part of 1844. It's because of 1844 that we are Seventh-day Adventists and not Seventh-day Baptists. And I think when I explain those things to you, you'll find interest and value in them. Now, I've got a big interruption here. Something I thought about while I was walking around on the campus, like I thought about that story about Mr. Barnwell last night, and I don't know where to fit it in, so I'm trying to find a way to put it in, so I'll do it now, okay? Actually, in Adventist Affirm, we published this story, what I'm going to tell you, in the last issue that came out. It's called Two Dads and Daniel 2. Two Dads and Daniel 2. Now, it illustrates that the prophecies are supposed to have a practical effect on our lives. They're not there just for entertainment, just to preach about, or just to stimulate mathematically minded people to work with figures. The prophecies in Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24 and 25 were given to encourage, inspire, guide those people who have faith in God, God's people, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people who become acquainted with them. And they should give us faith. They teach us that God cares. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that these books, Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24, 25, are filled with practical applications. When Jesus got through Matthew 24, predictions of the second coming, he told four stories. And these stories had practical applications for the prophecies. And some people think that the story of Daniel in the lion's den and that golden image that they worshipped and these stories in Daniel are just nice little stories, but what do they have to do with the prophecies? They have lots to do with the prophecies. They're to teach us how to live in terms of the prophecies. Well, Daniel 2, a man like this, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, and so on, has a very practical application for people especially who are living in times of trouble. And that Daniel and Revelation are especially written for people who are suffering warfare, pestilence, and persecution. And we... So, in Daniel 2, now, or those of you who are some of the Adventists will resonate to this, for as much as thou sowest... Let me see. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly... Let's see, I'll start with 41. Whereas thou sowest the feet and toes, Daniel 2, 41, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Europe will be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sowest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sowest iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now down through... Oh, go on. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. There have been many attempts to unite Europe, right? You know that, many of you. Charlemagne in the 800s, and later on we know of Napoleon in the 1800s, and then Kaiser Wilhelm in the First World War, and they all failed. But they didn't have the armies and the mechanism and the radios and the money that Adolf Hitler had. And when the war started in 1939, which it did, American figures started in 1941. That's when the Americans got involved in it. Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. The Europeans had already been in it since September 1 to 3, 1939. I remember, as a boy, huddling around one of these old radios, old-fashioned radio, it was fairly new, listening to the, in California, we had just left England 3 years before, so we were still very keenly interested in European developments, and listening to the declaration of war coming through from London on shortwave, loud, and then soft, and hissing, 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 we could hardly make it out, and then coming in louder and stronger again, then fading off and hissing. You can't remember. I mean, any of you remember that? I mean, nowadays, you can. You can. Yes. Now with satellites and fiber optics and all the rest of these things, you don't even know what that was like. My sister was set to go up to Pacific Union College that same day, but we stayed long enough to listen to the declaration of war. Hitler, in almost no time, had driven the British troops out of France at Dunkirk, had overrun Holland and Belgium, Luxembourg, and then moved right into France, which was supposed to be one of the major nations of Europe, and brought France to its knees in just a matter of weeks. Did not conquer Spain. That was just a matter of convenience to Hitler. He could take it over whenever he wanted to. And he went up into Denmark and got all that coast of the North Sea under his control and took hold of Mr. Quisling up there in Norway, whose name became famous or infamous. And it looked as though at any moment he would take across his way across the British Channel, English Channel, and the North Sea and conquer England. And that would be in defiance of Daniel 2, which said that nobody would be able to unite these nations of Europe. And my father, who was still a very staunch Englishman, and now living in California and editing, signed to the Times, was warned, even by fellow Seventh-day Adventists, you'd better be careful not to deal too certainly with the prophecies of Daniel 2, because, well, maybe we've misunderstood the prophecy, you know, or maybe the time has come for a change or something in the understanding of the prophecy. Well, they were talking to the wrong person. They were barking up the wrong tree. My father's response in this darkest hour of European history in recent memory was to announce in the final Signs of Times issue of June, it came out four times a month in those days, every week, to hold on to your next issue, because the first issue of July was going to be devoted to the prophecy of Daniel 2. And here it came, sure enough, the next week, July 2. I was just looking at it again the other day. I have it in bound copy of that year. And here it is on the front cover, this huge, towering Daniel 2 image. And there are armies like ants walking across the bottom of the picture. They don't amount to much. This prophecy is so much bigger than anything that Hitler or anybody else could imagine and put together. And Dad confidently cited Daniel 2 and said, "This is the only prophecy in the Bible that is spoken of as both certain and sure. When it says they shall not cleave one to another, it means that in capital letters. They shall not cleave one to another. Hitler will not be able to conquer the British Isles and bring all of Europe under his control." Now, that was pretty brave, because it sure didn't look like that. Remember the Battle of Britain? And Churchill in the control center, sending another squadron of planes up to meet the incoming German bombers. The next one. The next squadron. The next squadron. Sent up the last squadron. And waited. And no more bombers came. In dramatic ways, the Lord saw to it that his prophecy was fulfilled. Well, this was my dad writing in California on this side of the war. I was discussing this was with Dr. Gerhard Hasel one night a few months ago. The group of us were together talking about things. And he said, "Well, I've got a story about Daniel 2 and my dad." Oh, good. Let's hear it. Now, this is a story from the other side. Hasel was born in Austria, and they moved into Germany. His dad was a minister, and when Hitler was building up his army, he inducted everybody, every able-bodied male, into his army, minister or not. And Elder Hasel, that's Gerhard Hasel's father, was taken in to the military. Now, Seventh-day Adventist, non-combatant, He had skills as an office person, of course, as a minister. He knew how to type. In answer to his prayers, he was assigned to a given a non-combat job in the office. And he asked for Sabbath privileges, to go to church and not work. And his officer was very nice to him. So he got that. God blessed him. But an officer, a Nazi officer, came through checking on the different outfits in the army and noticed that he did not report for duty on Saturday. And with some power that this officer had, declared that for this insubordination, he had to be shot as soon as the war was over. They needed him now, but as soon as the war was over, he would be shot. That didn't seem a very nice way to do it, did it? And this was stamped right on his papers. That is on his official papers. He had another paper that was not official, that he didn't let the officials even see. It was a picture cut out of a book of the Daniel 2 image. And he kept it folded up in a pocket close to his clothes. And every once in a while, when he was alone, Elder Hazel would take this picture out and look at it. And remember, they shall not cleave one to another. No matter how successful Hitler may seem to be, he isn't going to win this war. And by God's grace, I'm not going to be shot at the end of it. Well, the war went very well for Hitler for a while, and it didn't look as though the prophecy was going to be fulfilled. But Elder Hazel would all the more trust Daniel 2. This is a practical application, you get it? Where the prophecy gives faith and courage. And then the war was going rather badly for Hitler. And one evening, his principal officer, when the two of them were alone, said, Hazel, how do you think this war is going to come out? He didn't really think how it was going to come out. He knew how it was going to come out. But what he didn't know was whether the officer wanted to really hear what he had to say. So he asked a question which made sense in that setting. Is this an official question, sir, or a private question? Now, apparently there was an ethos in the German army that if it was a private matter, it could never be used against you. And this rule was respected. So the officer said, it's a private matter. Feel free to tell me. And Elder Hazel took out the picture of the Daniel 2 image and went down the head of gold and the breast and arms of silver and told him in conclusion, sir, Hitler's going to lose this war. And then the officer said, would you tell this again tomorrow night to so-and-so and so-and-so, two other officers in the unit? Will it be a private matter, sir? Yes, sir. So the next night he told it again, after being assured it was a private matter. And one of the other two officers apparently was something of a historian. And as Hazel went down, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then Charlemagne and so on, Napoleon, this man would say, well, that's right. They would look to him and he'd say, yeah, that's right. And so he got down to the end. Hitler will lose. Europe will not be united. And when they were all done and answered questions, the top officer said again, now remember, everyone, this was a private meeting. If anybody asks you if it happened, it didn't happen. That's the way he spoke. Nothing more was said. But Elder Hazel did notice that when they got a hold of some fuel, which was part of the problem, one reason Hitler lost the war, when they did get a hold of some fuel, it was carefully stockpiled, ready for a dash for freedom when the war would end, showing that the officers believed Hazel and I accepted his interpretation of prophecy. Now, that's very interesting so far, but you've got to see how it finally came out. You know Hitler lost the war. You know the prophecy was once again fulfilled. You have seen that Hazel got a great courage out of this and was happy to bear testimony. But how did it end for him? Well, he was captured as a prisoner of war, and then the prisoners were to be processed. They weren't just immediately released to go home, but they were all processed for whatever reason. And he was processed by some American officers. Of course, there were British and French officers processing other groups of prisoners. He wanted to get home as quick as he could. Well, everybody did, naturally. He was concerned not only for his family, but for the church members that he had passed. He had many people on his prayer list, and he wanted to get home and see how all of them were doing. So his burden to get home was even more poignant and spiritual than that of most of the others. Well, an officer called his name, and he went up and showed his papers, and the officer looked and said, "Sentenced to be shot as soon as the war is over." That was on his papers. "Can you tell me what this means? What did you do?" And Elder Hazel said, "Well, that's because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and they gave me permission not to work on Saturdays in respect to God's Sabbath." And the soldier who was processing him in the providence of God said, "Well, what do you know? I am a Jew, and I didn't try to get my Sabbath off. I didn't have courage to, and you did. Can I help you some way?" He tried to think how to help him. And there was a rule that if a prisoner was a farmer and could help get the crops in for the starving German people, that they should release these people quickly. "Elder Hazel, do you know how to farm?" "Well, tell the truth, I grew up on a farm." "Oh, good. Good." And he wrote on the paper, I get this, he wrote, the Jewish officer wrote on his paper, "Released to work in the vineyard of the Lord." Well, the prophecies are supposed to have practical values, and they can change our lives and help us to think about them. Now, why are you an Adventist? 1844 and being an Adventist. Do you know there are a lot of people that believe Christ is coming soon? Some people think Christ is coming sooner even than we think he is. Because we believe there are some prophecies that aren't fulfilled yet, like the gospel of the kingdom being preached to everybody before the second coming. And some of those people think that's going to happen after the rapture. And so they are more Adventist in the sense of thinking Christ is coming soon than we are. So what does it mean to be Adventist? Where do we get that name from? Adventist. Now, some of us Seventh-day Adventists have forgotten that to most Christians, I mean most Christians, Protestant and Catholic, the Advent is Christmas. The first coming. See, well, for us it is, because we talk that way. But for most Christians, the Advent is the first coming. The word Advent means coming to. Advent. Adventio, Latin. Now, Advent season in those many, many churches that follow the church year, Advent season includes the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Advent season. During that time, a minister will preach on the prophecies of the Old Testament that look forward to the first coming of the Messiah, and depending on his own interest, may also preach on the prophecies of the second Advent. Advent season. Now then, when William Miller became convinced that Christ was coming in around 1843, later corrected to 1844, he did not preach the Advent of Christ. He preached the second Advent of Christ, see? The second coming. And his meetings came to be known as Second Advent meetings. And his followers, the people who believed his message, and the other leading laity and ministers who decided to preach Miller's sermons and help him, were known as Second Adventists. That's right. They were Second Adventists because they had so much to say about the Second Advent. Now, why did these Second Adventists believe that Christ was coming soon? Answer, because of the fulfillment of the 2300 days. Now, they misunderstood a few things, and I'm going to explain some more of that yet before the week is up. But that was their reasoning. Because the 2300 days are about to be fulfilled, and Christ is to cleanse the sanctuary and start the judgment, and they thought that meant the second coming, then they believed in the second coming, because of the fulfillment of the 2300 days. An Advent. Now, the word Second Adventist is a mouthful, and Americans are great for abbreviations. Now, that's so common to us, we don't realize, say, among the Spanish people, they don't mind saying great long phrases. But we do. We have to have acronyms and abbreviations and all the rest in our use of the English language. So, since there weren't any Third Adventists around, and there weren't any First Adventists around to get mixed up with, it became a habit to call these Second Adventists just simply Adventists. You know, our principal periodical of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination today is the Adventist Review. You know what its original name was? Well, for a long time it was known as the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, that's odd. I thought for years it ought to be the Advent Herald and the Sabbath Review. Right? How did it have that funny name, Advent Review and Sabbath Herald? Well, it was heralding the Sabbath to the world and reviewing the fact that God had been in the Advent movement of the 1840s. When this paper that I'm talking about started in 1850, its full name was, take a breath, Second Advent Review, comma, and Sabbath Herald. Second Advent Review. And I always tell my students, there's a comma there. Second Advent Review, comma, and Sabbath Herald. Second Advent Review. Reviewing the fact that God had been at work in the Second Advent movement. You get it? Now, after the disappointment, after the restudy of the prophecies, the people who believed that the judgment had begun in heaven in 1844, and therefore Christ must surely be coming soon, came to be known as Adventists. And some of them came to be known as Seventh-day Adventists, to distinguish them from Sunday-keeping Adventists. But it is still true that an Adventist, a Seventh-day Adventist, is a person who believes that we are close to the second coming of Christ because of the fulfillment of the 2300 days. Now that's it. Don't forget it. Now, that raises another question. 1844 was so long ago that how can anybody who pins his beliefs on 1844 think that Christ coming is near. How near is near? Right? Well, one answer to that, my friends, is we need a change of perspective. For a teenager to look back even the last week seems like a long time. For Americans to look back more than 10 years is a long time. But we need to look forward and put 1844 on a timeline and see where it fits in the 6,000 years of Bible history. And I'm going to ask for some help in doing this. You're going to follow me? We're going to put 1844 on a timeline of 6,000 years from that wall to this wall. And I want you to see visibly, with the help of some of you who don't even know you're going to be asked to do this, to help me with this. Let me see. What's right in the middle of history? 1,000 years, 6,000 years, half of that would be 3,000. We are living 2,000 years after the cross. Well, let's put the cross in here someplace. Suzanne, would you mind? We're all supposed to represent Jesus in our lives, aren't we? So it's okay. And you're a nice girl and you're sitting handy there. I learned your name last night. And so, Suzanne, she's going to represent Jesus in the cross. Where shall we put her on the timeline? That's right. Yeah. Is that true? About one third of history back. Why, do you realize that between here and there is 2,000 years? Maybe 1844 is going to seem like a little time ago, after all. Now, right in the middle, 1,000 years B.C., 3,000 years after creation is given in the Bible, we're going to have what famous king who wrote a lot of songs? That you just discovered the music for. Okay. Let me see. Justice? Where's Justice? Justice, I need some help from you. Would you like to be David for me? Jewess. Oh, I got a justice and Jewess. They were saying to me, well, that's wrong. Boy, oh boy, it's different to him. Jewess. I'm sorry. I got your name wrong. I'm trying. Jewess, I want you to be Daniel. Would you? David. Oh. Well, he's staying with his sheep there, I think. I'm getting some help from Jaron. Jaron, you stand up there because you can be seen better up there. And you're going to be David. Can you see him? Writing songs and with Goliath. Okay. Swing. Let me see you do a swing thing. You know how he did it? Either this way or that way. I don't know which. That's right. The giant fell down there. Okay. Now, you stay there for a bit. All right? Now then, let's have somebody represent Moses and the Exodus. Let me see. Someone with a beard. Where? Doctor. Come on, be a good sport. Come and stand about here. This is 500 years before. Here's Moses, bringing the law down from heaven. The meekest man who ever lived, next to Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, that's right. His natural force was not abated, nor his eye dim. Okay. Now, here would be Abraham and Sarah, and here would be the flood. And let me come down this end a little farther. See, between David and the cross, we've got to get Daniel in here somewhere. Who, Brother Rice. Now, I want a big man for this, because... Well, you're big enough. You're sure bigger than Jaron is right now. Okay. Now, I'm going to stand right here in the middle, see? Now, you're going to represent five Daniel and two of Daniel's prophecies. And you're going to have... Daniel 2? Yeah, you know, you're going to be the beginning of the 2300 days. So, you're 457 on this shoulder, and you're Daniel on this shoulder, all right? 457. Now... We've got to have another fairly good-sized man come here after the cross. You'll do. Come on, I've forgotten your name. Oh, I know you. Brian. You're Renee's husband. That's how I know you. Now, here's the fall of Rome. The fall of Rome. 476 on this shoulder and 538, the beginning of the 1260 days on that shoulder. Okay, can you bear those up? I think of him as a Roman emperor. Now we'll skip 1066. That's a date in English history. Battle of Hastings. That's when French invaded the English language. It's important to all of us. Let's go to somebody we can't overlook. And this is, of course, Columbus. I've got a volunteer. Let's have a girl, Mrs. Columbus, who stayed behind. Celeste, you can be Mrs. Columbus, all right? Now, this is the Italian. Hey, how about that time? Castiglione or something or other, what is it?
Sirigliano.
Sirigliano, okay. Thank you. You are Columbus, or his wife, or something, Nina Pinta or Santa Maria. Now I need a man. Brother, you got a little beard. It'll be okay. Do you mind coming in? What's your name?
Tony.
Okay, Brother Tony. Now, you're going to stand up here, and you're going to have on one of your broad shoulders, 1798, that's the end of the... That's the end of the 1260 days. And on this shoulder, you're going to have 1844, the end of the 2300 days. Okay, you got it?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Now, I'm going to skip all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Way past all these things. Talk about the kingdoms four. We've got all these events of history. And then I come all the way back here, and I'm standing here with Adam and Eve. They've just sinned and been put out of the Garden of Eden, and they've heard the promise of the Savior, and they are looking, well, they're looking for Jesus. Remember what we're doing. We're doing a time scale to see that really 1844 and the beginning of the final judgment are really recent events in world history. That's what we're doing, okay? So, well, Adam, I know Jesus loves you, and he's made a promise to come and be bruised and die for you. And I understand you want to see him. Look, I've got some binoculars for you because I'm afraid you're going to have to look a lot farther than at this moment you think you have to look. And so we encourage Adam and Eve, have a pair of binoculars for them to start looking down through history. And they have to look an awful long way. My, you know, if they'd really known this, it would have been discouraging, wouldn't it? It's centuries to get to the flood. And then to Abraham. And then the Exodus. Let's see, when I give your name, you can make some little motion so I know that everybody can see where we are. To the Exodus, when God led the Israelites through the Red Sea and redeemed them and gave the law. And then they still look, and they're still looking, and they see a little boy wave. There we go. That's right. And sing, write psalms about the coming Messiah. And then they keep looking. Another 500. You know, America is only 200 years old. When we say these people are standing 500 to 1,000 years apart, that's a lot of time. And Adam and Eve have to look that. And they look, and there's old Daniel. Good for you. Giving his prophecies, the coming of Christ, the 70 weeks, the 2,300 days. Oh, good, it's going to be. And there's Jesus, his arms outstretched on the cross. Oh, Adam and Eve burst into tears of joy and sorrow. And we leave them there, and we pick up a telescope to look on. We want to see where those 1260 days are going to begin. And we look and look, and there's that Roman standing there. There he is, the fall of Rome, the beginning of the 1260 days. But it's still another 1,000 years. I mean, between those two people is 1,000 years, a millennium. You understand that? There's Mrs. Columbus saying goodbye to her husband. The day has gone by. It's been a long time we've been studying and praying about this and looking. The sun is already setting. In the west, the clouds are gathering. The glow of the gold against the sky. And there, the cry goes up. There they are, the three angels flying in the midst of heaven. There they are. There, the end of the 2300 days. The end of the 1260 days, the beginning of the final judgment. Oh, Christ's coming can't be long delayed. Now, do you get the picture? All right. Thank you very much, everybody. You can go back to being yourselves. The real reason for the delay, such as it is, is the need to fulfill the promise when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world. Then, the end will come. And we know that today the gospel is being preached more widely by far, than it ever was before. With the help of radio, television, printing presses, Xerox machines, fax machines, satellite, and people. It has to go by people. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In 1944 was 100 years after 1844. Today we are 1994. In 1944, a group of Seventh-day Adventist leaders met at William Miller's house, or near there, actually Washington, New Hampshire, the first Seventh-day Adventist church building, still standing, in good condition. And then Sunday morning, they drove over to Loehampton, looked at Mr. Miller's house, went to his grave, which is still there, parked the car, and got out to look at the gravestone. Now, obviously, 1944 is 2 years after 1942. What's the significance of that? In 1942, the Voice of Prophecy radio broadcast went coast to coast. Now, that was something in those days. It was in the mutual broadcasting system, and it was expanded to coast in 1942, and that took some hookup. There were no satellites and fiber optics in those days, and not everybody was coast to coast. And every Adventist who ever ate a gluten steak listened to the Voice of Prophecy every Sunday morning. And so, as these leaders pulled up at William Miller's grave, they had the car radio. They were lucky to have a car radio. Most people didn't have car radios, but evidently their car did. And they had it tuned in so that they could hear the first strains of Lift Up the Trumpet when the King's Heralds would begin to sing and the Voice of Prophecy would commence. Well, they got to the graveyard a little before time for the Voice of Prophecy there in the eastern New York State, and it gave them a chance to get out and look at the graves before they would break back in the car and listen to the program as they drove away. And they stood there looking at this tall, white, I guess it's marble, monument, rather badly worn over the period of time. They made out the writing, William Miller's birth and death dates. We're musing, 100 years have passed. It said on there, though the vision tarry, wait for it, it shall yet be at the appointed time. I'm sure if these men were human at all, and they were, that the thought must have occurred to them, is it possible? Is it possible that perhaps he isn't going to come back? It's been 100 years. If they did think that, I hope they thought the next thought. If the second coming seemed close 100 years before, it was closer now. Yeah. Whatever they were thinking, as they turned to go back to their cars, it was time for the Voice of Prophecy. And through the open door of the car, they heard the King's Heralds singing, "Lift up the trumpet, and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. From Glendale, California, we bring you the voice of one crying in the wilderness for these latter days. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again." Do they do that still? I don't think they do as well. He is coming again. And if it seemed close 150 years ago, it was closer still 50 years ago, and it's a lot closer now. I'm happy to tell you that our movement, our part of this Christian movement, was 700,000 then, and it's 7 million now. Over 50 years, God has blessed And there's been growth. But we couldn't close the service without singing Lift Up the Trumpet. And we don't need the piano for it. In fact, I'm going to use my hymn only because I want to be sure, leading out, I don't forget the words. Okay. Let's stand up. It's page 213. I'm sorry. 213. Children love to sing this song, so kids, I want to hear you sing too, all right? Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo it, hilltops. Echo it, hilltops. Proclaim it, ye clans. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming. Close with doing the chorus one more time. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise. Bless us that the hope may be brighter and brighter every day, and make this a good day here on this place and around the world for all who love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Dr. C. Mervyn Maxwell in association with American Cassette Ministries. International copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. For additional cassettes by American Cassette Ministry speakers, please call our toll-free order line 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. Your prayers and continual financial support are extremely important as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. Thank you.